At this time, let us welcome Brother Rob to our pulpit, and he's going to bring us the message today.
Let's bow our heads for another word of prayer. Our Father God, we dare not open your word without asking you to be here with us to help us to understand it. And not only to understand it, Lord, but may there not be a single word that proceeds from my mouth that is not directly from you. But Father, if I should speak without your guidance, I pray that you will change it before anybody hears it, that the only words that ever get heard are exactly what you want each person to hear and then to understand. Fill us with your Spirit. May we glorify your name. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we talked a little bit about this in Sabbath school, but how do you feel about sharing your faith with other people? Is this something that kind of comes natural to you, or something that's maybe scary for you? How do you feel when somebody's sharing something, maybe putting down what you believe? How do you feel about speaking out then? Most of us have a tendency to back off. Most of us, you know, whether we really want to admit it or not, we have a lot of fear. And sometimes it's, you know, we fear that we don't know enough. And therefore, I better not say anything. Or we're afraid that I know what I believe and I know what I'm talking about, but I'm just not going to be able to say it right. Of course, there's many other fears beyond that as well that cause us to clam up. All this comes from the devil telling us, basically, you're not good enough. And you know, when I think about that, I think about a commercial I used to see on TV years ago as a Cracker Jacks commercial. Now, most of you, I'm sure you know what Cracker Jacks is. It comes in the little box. It's popcorn with caramel candy on it and peanuts inside and a little prize. And especially as kids, everybody used to love that. This particular commercial, this little boy had a box of Cracker Jacks. And two bigger boys saw him and took it away from him. And then they were standing on each side of him and they'd throw it back and forth to one another and holler at him, taunt him, "You're not big enough." He kept trying to get it. "You're not big enough. You're not big enough." And they kept throwing it back and forth. And at one point, the kid jumped up to try and get it. And of course, he couldn't get it. But as he fell on the ground, he saw a stick. So as they threw it this time, he picked up the stick and reached it up in the air, hit the box, and it came down and he got it back. No, he wasn't big enough. He wasn't good enough to do it by himself, but he had help. No, you're not smart enough. No, you're not big enough. No, you're not good enough, but you have help. Jesus Christ is your stick. Jesus Christ will give you all the help that you need. Our scripture reading this morning, I want to read it to you again. It was found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. It says, "You are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto him above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now think about that for a moment. Above everybody else, God has chosen you. Now this message at this particular time was to the people of Israel. And we're going to look at that, but it applies to us as well. He's chosen you to be special unto himself above all the people upon the earth. But God did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, but because you were the fewest of all people. God didn't choose Israel because there was something extra special about them. Because they were a larger group than anybody else, because they were smarter than anybody else. He chose them because they were fewer than anybody else. Fewer, most times, can also equate to weaker. They didn't have the power the others had. And if you look at the time and when this message was given to the people, they were coming out of slavery, out of being held in bondage to another nation for years. They were nothing. Some of these people that were chosen, that were of these weaklings, these who were fewest. Now, before they went into bondage, Abraham was chosen. Abraham was chosen, and he was the father of Israel. Abraham was a great man, wasn't he? Abraham was also a coward. Just two quick stories of Abraham. Basically, they're both the same story. He goes into a nation. He's married to a beautiful woman, and he tells her, "Tell everybody you're my sister because I don't want them to kill me." How many of you men here would do that with your wife? You may not want to die, but would you tell your wife something to do something like that? That's the father of the faithful. How about the one who actually led the Israelites out of Egypt? He spent a lot of time not in Egypt because he was afraid of his life. He killed a man, found out somebody knew about it, wasn't going to stand around and face any consequences, say anything about it. He ran away. I'm not going to trust God in this. I'm going to trust myself and get out of town. Then when God called him to come back to Israel, I want you to lead my people out. What did Moses do? Started complaining. God, I can't talk. The man probably knew at least 3, 4, 5 different languages. Having grown up in the palace, being raised to be a prince, he probably knew several languages. He learned how to speak before people without a problem. His problem wasn't that he couldn't talk. He was afraid to go and talk. Just like he was afraid to stay to begin with, he didn't want to go back now. How about Gideon? This was after they all came out. Gideon got called by God. And I use these stories because we all know these stories. Here was Gideon, to begin with, hiding threshing wheat because he was afraid of the Midianites to come and take it all away. And when God called him, Gideon's reply, "Oh no, you can't be talking about me. I'm of the smallest tribe of Israel. My family's the smallest of the tribe of Benjamin. And then I'm the smallest in my family. You can't be talking about me. Uh-uh." And then he made God prove that, yes, he was talking about him. And he gathered together the people for battle. What was it, 33,000 or something like that? And God says, "Nah, let's narrow it down. Drop it to 3,000. Let's narrow it down further than that to 300. I can only imagine the things going through Gideon's mind. "Okay, God, you're the one that's got to deal with this." But he didn't want to do it. But he, like those before him, trusted God. And look at what God did. He took those 300 against an innumerable army and turned the army against themselves, while Gideon's army stood there with torches and screaming, blowing on trumpets. What a way to fight a battle. You know, the way God does things sometimes is just kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? Who would think you could ever defeat an army by blowing on a trumpet and busting up vases? What would you think if you were in a command center and you started hearing the leaders of the army talking about doing something like that? Yeah, they're crazy. Want to fire them? Let's get somebody in here that knows what they're talking about. Let's go down a little further and think about the disciples of Jesus. Jesus handpicked each of these men. And when it came down to it, even though Peter, for one, I'm sure some of the others will stand beside you all the way, will fight with you to the death, when it came down to it, they turned and ran like cowards. One of them letting the people keep his clothes and running away naked. Think about it for a moment. These are the people that God called. These are those that today we lift up as heroes of our faith. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. These are the same people that are mentioned in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I want you to see something about them. Starting in verse 32, it says, "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms." Did you get that to start with? How was it they subdued kingdoms? Through faith. Not through their power, not through the sword, not through wisdom, not because they were so smart or talented or anything else, but through faith. Through trusting God. They didn't worry about what was going to befall them at this point. Yes, to start with, they did. But they realized they could trust God. And notice what they did through faith. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quench the violence of fire. They escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, out of all these things, really the one that caught my attention even the most was that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Let me ask you, if you were being tortured and you had a way out, would you take it? Depending on the costs. That's true. Here they were, not accepting the deliverance, meaning it was offered there to them. They had a way to get out, but they chose to be tortured instead. They chose to suffer shame and pain and death for the sake of God. Now, I don't know about any of you. I've never been put in the position of being tortured really for my faith. Certainly not being put to death for my faith. Being shamed because of it? Yeah, I've been in that position. Sadly, sometimes I took the wrong stance. Sadly, sometimes I took a stance, but I didn't do it in a very godly way. But God can give us the courage, the strength, the everything we need to stand up and honor His name in the worst of cases. The sad part is that so often we're not even in a bad case when we choose not to honor His name. We're just afraid of what somebody might think of us if we stand up for God. You know, talking in Sabbath school today, the bulk of the lesson was, you know, meeting people's needs. But what good does it do to meet somebody's needs if all we've done is met a physical need and never introduced them to God? I'll give you food and I'll keep giving you food and I'll give you food every day. But I'm not going to talk to you about God. I'm not going to talk to you about your greatest need. What good have we really done them? In such cases, I want to tell you, we actually do them more a disservice than we do a service. Because if we're not going to meet their greatest of need, introducing them to the one that can supply all their needs, introducing them to their Creator, their Redeemer, their God, what have we really done for them? Most of us, you know, we're more willing to even say that we go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church than we are to tell anybody really about the God that we come here to serve. Yeah, I go to church, but I don't want to talk to you about God. I think we need to look at these people that we were just talking about a little deeper. We need to look at what changed their lives and ask ourselves, has that really happened in my life? Have I really come face to face with my God? We need to ask ourselves, are we really Christians? Really followers of Jesus Christ? Or are we just playing church? My friends, I fully believe that the coming of Jesus Christ is real soon. There is not much time left in this world. And although you may be ready to go home, what about all the other people? And let me tell you, is the biggest delay to Jesus Christ coming is that He's not willing that anyone should perish. I mean, we look at the world and we say, it can't go on much longer. It's got to end soon. Jesus looks at the world and He says, I want to save that person. I want that person in the kingdom. I want that person to spend eternity with me. What do you think when you look at people? Do you have that same desire for their salvation? And I don't expect it to be as strong as His is. But is it there? Do you look at them and that's another lost soul who will never come to know our Savior? Or is it, there's another lost soul that I need to introduce to our Savior? Scripture tells us it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Most people out here have no idea who God is. They don't know His goodness. We can't expect them to repent unless we show them the goodness of God. And I know it can be tough. And I know that we're not capable of that, I know. You're not capable of it, I'm not capable of it. But God is. And He says, I will make you capable. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I know every one of you have heard this verse, and you've heard it many times. Paul says that God said unto him, my grace is sufficient for you. God's not just talking to Paul. God's talking to you. God's grace is sufficient for you. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, therefore, says, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It is when we recognize our shortcomings, when we recognize I can't do it, when we recognize how much we need God, that then we allow God to come into our lives and to work through us, to use us. It is then that God is glorified. It is as God is living through us. And people see that and they want to know, what is this? What is this about you? This is the goodness of God. This is what I want you to see, is the goodness of God. This is what we all need, is the goodness of God. And really, this is what practically every person wants, is the goodness of God. And I'm not going to say every person, because not every person really does. And I don't care what you do and how much you show the character of God, don't expect that you're going to reach every person, because it's not going to happen. And I have heard people get up and, you know, if we do this program or that program, or if we witness in this way or that way, we'll reach every person. Forget it. It's not happening. Let me give you case in point. Jesus Christ, did he reach every person? No. If he did, they wouldn't have crucified him. Your job's not to reach every person. Your job is to take the message to every person. Your job is that through your life, God is glorified. And you introduce people to Jesus Christ, that he may introduce them to his heavenly Father. That's what you're called to do. That's all we're called to do. And as Jesus Christ told the demoniac after he was healed, go and share what great things God has done for you. That's it. Share what great things God's done for you. Maybe you can't expound the 28 fundamental beliefs to them. So what? Can you tell them what God's done in your life? And if you're sitting there thinking God hasn't done anything in my life, that's the issue. Because you don't know what God's done in your life. Because I guarantee you, God has done plenty in your life. If you really don't think he has, start asking him to open your eyes. Tell him you've been blind for so long and you don't want to be blind anymore. Start asking other people what God's done in their lives, so that you can begin to see the things that God does. But let me tell you to start with, you have a house you live in? God's done something for you. I know you got a church to come worship in because you're here now. Last week I heard a mission story where they worshiped out under a tree. If it was raining, they couldn't have services. Do you have to deal with that? And I know you got all kinds of problems. I understand that. You're going to have all kinds of problems whether you're a Christian or not. As a Christian, you have help in dealing with them all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Think about that statement for a moment. We already read in Deuteronomy where God chose you, right? And now Paul's telling us here, God has chosen the foolish and God has chosen the weak. Do you really think God called you because of everything you can do? Everything that you are? No, he called you because he knows what you can do and what you can be when you surrender your life to him. He called you because he loves you regardless. The world tells us things such as, you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got to do it yourself. The world tells us you're nothing unless you have this education or that education. Now, I'm in construction. I was reading in the paper just the other day, and I've heard this from some others in construction recently as well, that there is now a shortage of carpenters, plumbers, electricians, heating and air, pretty much everybody in the construction field. You look around, I don't know about here, but in Charlotte, there's construction going on all over the place. But they don't have enough people to fill all the positions that they need. It used to be that kids were taught, especially boys were taught growing up, to do these different trades. Then I know as I was coming up through school, it was being taught, oh, you don't want to work with your hands. You want to work with your mind. Do this kind of job or do that kind of job. And doing trades became like your second class citizen. And think about it. Some of you may have even said some of these things to your own kids or grandkids or whoever else you might mentor. Oh, you don't want to do that. As a society, we have pushed this so much that it's to the point now, the average age of an electrician is 56 years old. The average age of a plumber is something right around there. Now, if it's just to make it easy, if it's 50 years old for an electrician, and then we got this guy over here that's 30, okay, he's a young guy, that means this one's 70. You think he's going to be in it much longer? How are you going to like it if these people are, I mean, we only have 10 electricians now. Who's going to do your work? Is it so good that they're all on computers now instead of being electricians? That's the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man has pushed things, and we're not using the talents that God gave us to start with. You see, the wisdom of man teaches us to do all kinds of things to make ourselves look better in our own eyes and other people's eyes. God doesn't worry about that. The wisdom of man is foolishness. Let's look at some other things. One of the big things going on in our whole society today is the whole idea with the gay and lesbian community. Bisexuals, transsexuals, all this. One of the things I keep hearing all the time is they will say something and then it's, if you don't agree with me on this, you hate me. I'm sorry. I totally disagree with you on it, but I don't hate you. But that's the kind of ideas that are being put out there. And it's those same ideas that the church is grabbing hold of and following, even to the point where we have churches now that are not only saying, hey, all y'all can come into our church, which I have no problem with that. We should have gays and lesbians in here. We should be introducing them to our Savior and a better way of life. Absolutely. But the churches are not only saying, come in, they're going to say, you can come in and be exactly how you are, and there's no problem with that, and we will never call it a sin. My friends, that's not God's way. God's wisdom says it is sin. And if you call it sin, you will hurt some people's feelings. But you may save them from death. When we let it go, all we're doing is broadening the road to hell. As a church, we have been doing things like this for so long. Instead of turning to the Word of God and seeing what it says, we're listening to the world. I can tell you one of the phrases that I hate to hear is when somebody says, what would Jesus do? Especially when they turn around and the next thing is, he wouldn't do that. Because most of the time when I hear that phrase, it comes from somebody who doesn't even profess to be a Christian. And they're trying to tell me as a Christian how my Savior would act. And so often we say, well, you're right. He wouldn't do that. When a whole lot of times, yes, he would. Well, Jesus wouldn't tell this person they're wrong. Jesus wouldn't tell them they can't do that. Well, yeah, he would. You want proof of it? Go back into the Gospels and see some of the things he said to the Pharisees. And we don't dare do stuff like that because, oh man, it'll make me look bad. Now, I'm not telling you go out on the corner and start yelling and screaming at people and telling them what kind of sinners they are. I'm not telling you that at all. I don't believe that's the way Jesus Christ would do things whatsoever. But sometimes that is what's called for. But typically, that's what's called for when you're dealing with someone you know well. And Jesus knew the Pharisees well. He didn't know every one of them individually well, but he knew them well. But we even let non-believers tell us what our God is like. And we listen to him and follow him. That's the wisdom of the world. Foolishness before God. How many of you have ever said, I'm not judging you, but, or it's not my place to judge? Or have you heard somebody say, well, the Bible says you're not to judge? The Bible tells us we are to judge. It says we need to be careful in how we judge. And it says, don't judge lest you be judged in like manner. But we're to make judgments about all kinds of stuff. How can you say something is sin without it being a judgment? Whatever it might be. This is a judgment. Yes, that's murder. Yes, you killed him. You killed him without cause. That is murder. That is a sin. That is a judgment. Now, what the Bible tells we're never to do is to condemn someone. That's not our place whatsoever. But Scripture says if we show someone their sin, we can turn them from the errors of their ways. We can turn them to God. But I tell you, don't go pointing out somebody's sin unless you can point them to their loving God as well. Don't go condemning them. Go directing them. You see, God has chosen us because we are weak and foolish. But He wants us to take that weakness and that foolishness and surrender it to Him that we can have wisdom and strength. That His wisdom and His strength will be manifested. That He will be glorified. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God. Next time you start thinking, I can't do this. I don't know. I'm not sure. Why don't you start thinking, God, you can do this. I do know. I am sure. Put your words in my mouth. I'll open it. You let the words come out. Amen.